We're going through the book of Romans as a church. Isn't that an awesome privilege? We have our own Bibles. As Michael Tyler said, we do the One Hope Project here, and we do it because there are thousands and thousands, indeed millions of people all over the world that would love to have their own Bibles but don't have them. So we do the One Hope Project so that we can share Bibles with other people, and so that everybody that wants one can have their own Bible. But we have our own Bibles. Many of us have more than one, and we have the privilege of coming here and studying the book of Romans, perhaps the greatest explanation of the gospel ever written. We have it. And we can read it over and over again, and we have the incredible privilege of studying the book of Romans. And we've been through Romans 1 through 8. Again, perhaps the greatest explanation of the gospel ever recorded. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we learn two terms. There is the term Jew, and there is the term Gentile. And Paul says the gospel went to the Jew first, and then it went also to the Gentile. So the question is, what is a Jew and what is a Gentile? Well, we all know what a Jew is. A Jew is a descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A Gentile is simply everybody else. So if you are here this morning and you are a Jewish person, an ethnic, physical Jewish person, then you are a Jew. If you're here this morning and you're like me and you're a descendant from Northern Europe, then you're a Gentile. Maybe you're here this morning and you are Mexican or Hispanic. You're a Gentile. Maybe you're here this morning and you're African American. You're a Gentile. Maybe you're here this morning and you're Asian. You're a Gentile. Maybe you're here this morning and you're Native American. You're a Gentile. You see, the entire population of the world is either Jew or Gentile. And if you read the Old Testament, who are God's chosen people? The Jews. The Jews. The law went to the covenant was made to, the promises went to, the temple service went to, and Messiah is from the Jews. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But then in Romans 2, he says, you think just because you are an ethnic Jew, just because you are circumcised, just because you have been given the law, just because you go to the temple, just because you are in the Jewish nation, you think you are saved? No, that's not the case. In Romans chapter 2, he says a Jew is not one outwardly, but a Jew who is one who is inward. He says circumcision is not that which is of the flesh or physical, circumcision of that which is of the heart by the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 3, he says, you are not saved by keeping the law, but you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, he says, what about Abraham? Was Abraham saved by keeping the law, or was Abraham saved by faith? And he says, no, Abraham was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, he says, we were all lost under Adam, but then Jesus Christ came, and we are justified or made right with God as a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6, he talks about being united to Christ. In Romans chapter 7, he says, we tried to keep the law, but we couldn't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? The law didn't help me. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate me from the love of God in Jesus. And now, like Paul usually does, if you know Paul's letters, all of Paul's letters, he builds the gospel. He explains the gospel so beautifully, and the gospel is on every single page so beautifully, and you read the gospel, and it changes your life. And then at the end of his letter, he says, now let's apply it to your life. Now, how should you live? And we expect that in Romans. He is finished with his presentation of the gospel. Romans 1 through 8. And now, if you read Paul's letters, you're almost waiting for it. You open up chapter 9 and you go, okay, now let's get practical. How am I married? How do I treat my wife? How do I treat my kids? How do I treat my coworkers? How am I supposed to live in the gospel? But Paul has done such an awesome job of saying that you are not saved simply by being an ethnic Jew, but you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That before we go on to the practical, Paul's audience is saying, wait a minute. So I'm not saved by being a Jew, but I'm saved by faith in Jesus. I'm not saved by being circumcised, but I'm saved by having faith in Jesus. I'm not saved by keeping the law, I'm saved by having faith in Jesus. Well, I thought his plan was the Jews. So now you're telling me that he's changed his mind. So he loved the Jews, but then he said, no, forget that. Let's do this over here. And his audience is saying, what happened? Did God change his mind? Or worse, did God's plan fail? Did God say, I'm going to pour my love on the Jewish people? And then the Jewish people reject him, and he goes, oh, that didn't work. Okay. Rats. I guess I'll have to do something else. So I'll go over here to the Gentiles. And then God has some sort of plan B. And his audience is saying, did God's plan fail? What about the Jews? Does he still love them or not? Will you stand with me, please? And let's read Romans chapter 9. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who were regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it is said, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. Remember verse 27. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us to us a prosperity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Will you pray right now that God would open your heart? This passage may seem complicated, but it's really very clear. It's really very logical. It's really very, very clear in its explanation of what God is trying to say. Would you pray that God would open your heart and help you see what Paul has written and understand it? Would you pray for the person next to you, perhaps in front of you, behind you, to your left or to your right, that God would help them to understand his beautiful plan for Israel and his beautiful plan for the world. Now, would you pray for me that I could explain accurately, correctly, and clearly what the Holy Spirit has said through Paul? Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Have you ever been sad? Have you ever been sorrowful? Have you ever had great sorrow? I think if you live on this planet, you've experienced that before, right? Paul has something very shocking to say. Look at verse 1. He says, I am telling the truth in Christ. He wants to really, really point out, I am not lying. What I am about to say is absolutely true. He says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. That's really important. You know, when you lie to someone, hopefully, if you tell a lie, your conscience will testify against you. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You tell a lie, and something inside you goes, you're lying. What a wonderful gift the conscience is, amen? What a wonderful gift that if I'm going to lie to someone, my conscience just kind of burns a little. You're lying. But Paul says, I'm telling the truth. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. What I'm about to tell you, my conscience is clear. I know that I'm telling you the truth. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief. Paul is constantly brokenhearted about something. What is it? He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is brokenhearted because his fellow Jews rejected Messiah. Are you? Are you brokenhearted because God's chosen people have rejected him? Look at how he describes the Israelites. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul says, I am brokenhearted because God's chosen people have rejected him. I have a question for you. If Paul is brokenhearted about it, how does Jesus feel? Look behind me on the screen. At Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Paul is brokenhearted over Israel. Jesus was brokenhearted over Israel. God loves Israel. That's number one in your notes. God loves Israel, and he chose them to be his holy people. Why is Paul so upset about Israel? Why is Paul so upset about Israel? Other nations have rejected Jesus. All over the world, you see this, all over the world, many countries have rejected God and rejected Jesus and turned to false gods and idols. If you look around the world today, you see country after country after country turning away from the living God and turning to false religions. Do you see it? That was the case in Paul's days too. Paul could look all around the world and see many, many people rejecting the living God and turning to idols and false gods. Why is he so upset over Israel? Because Israel is God's chosen people. The covenants went to Israel. The law was given to Israel. The temple service was given to Israel. The promises were given to Israel. And Trinity Baptist Church, the King of Glory, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from Israel. Paul says, "I am brokenhearted. I am brokenhearted because God's chosen people have rejected his Messiah." But here's the question. If God loves Israel, if God has a plan for Israel, why have they rejected him? Did God's plan fail? Is God forced into plan B? Why don't we see all the Jews loving God, loving Jesus, and enjoying a beautiful relationship with God? Has God's plan failed? Look at verse 6. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For," look at these next few words, "they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." You've got to understand those few words. They are not all Israel who are descendant from Israel. He's going to explain it, and by God's grace I will. "Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Paul says they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In other words, it was never God's plan to save every single Jewish person. It was never God's plan to save every single physical, biological, ethnic Jew. Look at the Old Testament. God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham. Terah had three sons, but God chose Abraham. He did not choose his brothers. He did not choose to bless everyone, but he chose to bless Abraham. But then, of course, Abraham has several sons, Isaac and Ishmael being the most famous. God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will bless your descendants, and through you all the earth will be blessed. But then Abraham has two sons, and God, in his sovereignty, chooses Isaac and not Ishmael. Only Isaac was chosen. But then Isaac has a wife, Rebekah, gift of God. Isn't that a great name for a kid? You can't take it. I have it. Isaac has Rebekah, and then Rebekah has two sons, Jacob and Esau, and not even they were both chosen. Jacob was chosen. Esau was rejected. This is really important to understand this passage. God did not look down at Jacob and Esau and say, oh, Jacob, you're a really good guy. You love me. You have faith in me. You're great. Esau's misbehaving. I'll take you. No, the scripture says, before they were born and could do anything good or bad, God, out of his holiness and perfection and sovereign grace, chose Jacob. God simply chose Jacob and bestowed upon him his undeserved grace and love. Look at Romans 2. I quoted it earlier. It's behind me on the screen. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Not all Israel is Israel. You're in Romans 9. We're studying Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the key to understanding Romans 9 is reading 9, 10, and 11. They explain each other. Turn one page to Romans 11, and you'll see what I mean. Very important. Romans 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. Trinity Baptist, has God rejected Israel? It's right there. May it never be. For I too, Paul says, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then he explains it. Do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your idols. And I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. Remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel? He says, okay, bring the prophet to Baal up here. I'll come over here. You make an idol. You make an altar. I'll make an altar. You pray to Baal. I'll pray to God. And they pray to Baal all day. And of course, he doesn't answer. Why doesn't Baal answer? He doesn't exist. Good. Why doesn't Baal answer? He's asleep. Thank you. If he existed, he'd be asleep. Okay, Baal doesn't answer because he doesn't exist. He's not real. God answers by fire. Now what happens? Jezebel is a little mad. So Elijah flees. He runs for his life. And he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your idols. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response? I'm in verse 4. What is the divine response? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God says to Elijah, no, they have not all rejected me. that will never, ever, 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 ever happen. God says, they have not all rejected me. I've kept a remnant. Very important word. I've kept a remnant. A remnant is a small group of people that are saved out of a larger group. That which is left is what the Greek word means. A remnant. Now, Paul applies it to today. Look at it. 11:5. In the same way then, just like in the days of Elijah, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant, a small group according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Trinity Baptist Church, God's plan has not failed. God's plan has not failed. Today, in 2017, there are hundreds of thousands of physical descendants of Isaac and Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that love Jesus Christ. There is a remnant today all over the world. Physical, ethnic, Jewish people worship our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a remnant today. God's plan has not failed. Number two in your notes. God is sovereign. His word never fails. His purpose and his plan will succeed. God is sovereign. His word never fails. His purpose and plan will succeed. Let's do number three. Number three in your notes. God's plan has not failed. He did not intend to save all the physical descendants of Abraham. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that unfair? Terah had three sons. In fact, look at it behind me on the screen. Genesis 11:26. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. God chose Abraham. He rejected those other two dudes. Isn't that unfair? Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. He poured his love and grace on Isaac and rejected Ishmael. Isn't that unfair? Jacob. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. The scripture says, Jacob has I loved, Esau have I hated. Isn't that unfair? Look at verse 14. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Don't you love Romans? Every time we read something and then we have a question, he answers it right away. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. God's plans depend on who? God. That's all. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he, that is God, has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Paul uses the example of Pharaoh. God decided to rescue Egypt. Not Egypt. That was totally wrong. Where's George? George usually corrects me on that. God decided to rescue Israel. Come on, Carrie, you got to catch that stuff. God decided to rescue Israel from Egypt. Now I got it. And he said, I am going to come down and I am going to do these 10 plagues, and it's going to be awesome, and my name will be glorified. I will be exalted as the one true God, and the story of my rescue of Israel from Egypt will be told for all of human history. So he calls Moses. He says, Moses, go and be my spokesman. Be my guy. Get it done. Moses goes, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says what? He says, let my people go. Now, what if Pharaoh had said, okay, that's fine. I was feeling kind of guilty about that anyway. You guys are, you know, we're kind of getting some free labor here. It's got to be something about the Department of Labor that's going to get me all messed up. So you guys just go ahead. It's fine. I'm sorry. You go. And God's up there going, no, wait. That's not my plan. You're supposed to harden your heart, and I pour out all these really cool plagues against you. Now what am I going to do? I was hoping you would harden your heart, but since you didn't, my plan is all messed up. Now I got to do something else. Isn't that totally ridiculous? God is always in complete control of everything. Look at Exodus 4:21 behind me on the screen. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Pharaoh was going to do exactly what God wanted him to do. For his glory. For his glory. Trinity Baptist Church, God's in control. It does not depend on the man who wills. It does not depend on the man who runs. It only depends on God who has mercy. God has a plan, and you can't mess it up. God used Cyrus for his purposes. God used Nebuchadnezzar for his purposes. God uses kings all throughout history and rulers all throughout history and nobles and normal people just like you and me. God uses them all throughout history to fulfill his perfect plan. God's plan stands. Daniel 4:34 behind me on the screen. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in all the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God has a plan for Israel, and it's going to happen. God has a plan for the nations. God has a plan for the world, and nothing anyone does or doesn't do can have any effect on God's plan at all, ever. Number 4 in your notes. No one's actions can change or affect God's will or plan. He is in complete control of the whole world. And praise God that this God who is in complete control of the whole world is the God of mercy. God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. His plan is to save people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. When Jesus returns, it is God's will that people from every tribe and tongue, people and language bow down and worship the throne, worship God and worship the Lamb, and it will happen, and no one can stop it. Paul says God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy on, and he hardens those who he wants to harden according to his awesome purpose to pour out his grace on the human race. Number 5 in your notes. God is not unfair, unjust, or unloving. He pours out his mercy and compassion according to his gracious will and choice. Does God have a right to do that? Look at verse 19. Romans 9, 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? This is so awesome about the Bible. This is one reason it is so important that all of us read the Bible. The Bible exalts God and lowers man. The Bible exalts God and lowers man. The Bible is the most God-centered book ever. And you must read the Bible in order to keep God and you in proper perspective. You must. Man will always exalt himself and lower God. I love what Paul says. People say, wait a minute. That plan of God sounds unfair. And Paul says, who are you? Who are you to tell God that he's doing something wrong? God has the right to do whatever he wants. Number 6 in your notes. God has the right to do whatever he wants. We cannot complain or criticize him for his choices or actions, but praise his holy name, because look what God has chosen to do. Look what God has chosen to do with his holy right to act. God did not have to choose the Jews. God did not have to choose anyone. He created Adam out of his love. And he put him in the garden out of his love. And he made the garden beautiful out of his love. And he said to Adam, oh, you're alone, that's not good. I will bring you Eve out of his love. And he put Adam in paradise out of his love. And Adam and Eve looked right at him and said, we're going to do our own thing. And God was within his rights to just say, okay, forget it. But in his grace, he forgave Adam and Eve. And then the whole human race was full of violence. And there was sin everywhere. And God looked down from heaven and he was grieved that he made man. He was brokenhearted. He looked down and said, everybody is all filled with sin and violence, and he was within his rights to wipe us all out, and that would be the end of it. But in his grace, he saved a remnant, Noah and 75 people. He said, I love them, and I have a plan, and in my grace, even though I'm within my rights to wipe out the whole human race, in my grace, I'm going to save a remnant. And he saved Noah and 75 people, and off they went. And we just keep on sinning, and God says, in my grace, I'm going to choose Abraham. Not because of anything anyone doing is good, but because of my grace, I'm going to choose Abraham. Because of my grace, I'm going to choose Isaac. Because of my grace, I'm going to choose Jacob. God has the right to do whatever he wants. But look what he's decided to do in his grace. Verse 22 and following are absolutely amazing, and every single person in this room depends on it. Look at verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much, what's that word? Patience. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, although willing to pour out his anger, although willing to just come and punish sin, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And why did he do it? Verse 23, he did it to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. Who is that? Us. Whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. God is fulfilling his plan, and God's glorious plan was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember I told you who Gentiles were? If you're Hispanic here this morning, you're a Gentile. If you're European like me, you're a Gentile. If you're black, you're a Gentile. If you're Asian here this morning, you're a Gentile. If you're Native American, you're a Gentile. Everyone in this room who is not a biological ethnic Jew is a Gentile. And God chose to bring the gospel to us too. I was in Israel, of all places, in 1993. Is that right? 1993. I was in Israel in 1993. And I was in my hotel room, and I had my Bible, and I had on about an hour of free time, so I went out onto the balcony, and I was reading the one-year Bible, like I always do, and I just happened to be in the book of Acts, and I opened up Acts chapter 10, and I read it with Peter's vision. Peter's dream. Peter's on the top of a house, and he has a dream, and all these unclean animals come down, and a voice says, arise, kill and eat. And Peter says, Leviticus says I can't eat that. And God says, what I have declared clean, let no man call unclean. And the vision repeats. And the sheet is taken up, and this man comes knocking. He says, hey, come on over to the Gentiles. We want to hear from you. There's Gentiles over there that want to hear God. And Peter goes with them, and he steps into this room full of unclean Gentiles, and he said, God has showed me that he loves you too. And I realized for the first time there in the country of Israel, that God didn't have to extend his grace to Gentiles. Do you get it? He didn't have to. He could have wiped out everybody, but in his grace he chose the Jews. But he has this awesome plan. God, up in heaven, out of his incredible grace and love, said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send the gospel to everybody. What an awesome God. Look at verse 25. As he says, also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not my beloved, beloved. O Trinity Baptist Church, if you're a Gentile here today, that's us. God in his grace said, I'm going to call the Gentiles my people. And I'm going to call those who are not beloved, beloved. There they will be called sons of the living God. Verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a prosperity, we would have been like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What does God do with his rights? Instead of wiping us all out, look what he does. Number 7 in your notes. God's glorious plan is to make known the riches of his glory by bringing salvation to the Gentiles. We'll wrap it up with verse 30. Take a look. What shall we say then? What's the summary? What am I trying to say? What should we say then? Gentiles, that's us, who did not pursue righteousness, obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Why were the Gentiles saved? Number 8 in your notes. The Gentiles received God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. That's how everybody received God's grace. That's how you have a relationship with God. Maybe you're here today and you're trying to do it by works. And you say, if I can just be good enough, if I can just go to church enough, if I can just give enough money away, if I can just be involved in enough community organizations, if I can just be religious enough, maybe God will accept me. It will not work. God always brings you into a relationship by his gracious choice. And if you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you're a Jew, God loves you. He called Abraham, he called Isaac, he called Jacob. And he loves you, and your Messiah was born 2,000 years ago, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the grave, and he's coming back, and salvation is first for you. Oh, come and talk to the elders. You've been trying to do it by your religious performance, and God's grace is coming out to you to accept his forgiveness by faith. Come and talk to the elders. You're here this morning and you're a Gentile. God's grace is coming out to you too, because God in his gracious love has chosen to give you also a chance to be saved by by grace. Please come and talk to the elders. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for all sins, past, present, and future. The sacrifices in the book of Leviticus were not good enough. It was his ultimate plan to provide one sacrifice for everyone's sins, and that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I want to end by going back to the beginning. Paul, he said, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for Israel. We should be brokenhearted too over God's chosen people who have rejected him. Would you please turn to the person next to you and pray for Israel, the 14 million Jews around the world. Pray that God would open their hearts, that the veil would be removed, and they would see the light of the gospel and believe in Jesus. Please turn to the person next to you and pray for God's chosen people.